Well, good evening, church family. My name is David, and I'm one of the assistant pastors, and it's my privilege and responsibility to open God's Word with you this evening. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 11 tonight, and if you don't have one, you can grab one in the pew rack in front of you, and it'll be found on page 897. We're going to read the first seven verses of John chapter 11, and then skip down to 17 and read through verse 44. So this is John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And then skip down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, we believe, and we pray that you would help our unbelief through the hearing of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Enable us to be encouraged this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of you celebrated Easter last week, and a lot of you celebrated Easter with us last week. Actually, over 2,100 of you gathered to worship our risen Savior last week. And we actually had a little bit room for some more people, but it continues to be humbling to see God bringing people into our midst to hear the gospel. I love what one of our deacons said on the attendance sheet when they were counting in the fellowship hall. They said, "I got to 474 plus people kept coming." And then they were asking for more adult-sized chairs to be brought up from downstairs. And so we are just incredibly grateful for all the people that you invited and for all of those of you who served in various capacities, from serving as parking attendants. Several of you mentioned Mickey Conson being out there with a smile on his face, waving people into spots. I heard that Emery Lambert and Seth Field enthusiastically taught the Easter story to our kids. We're just so grateful for all the ushers, for all the parking attendants, for all the coffee makers, for all of you who volunteered to welcome so many people into our family to hear the gospel, and are so grateful as well for the hospitality that you showed them, as well as how boisterously you sang and praised our risen Savior last week. People always note that we're a congregation that sings well, and I hope that's true, because that's an overflow of what's in our heart. Truly, it was a great celebration, and we just wanted to say thank you to all of you for serving in so many ways. And obviously, we're most grateful to Jesus Christ, who defeated sin, death, and Satan on the cross, and we celebrate his resurrection. So this week, we want to sort of continue, we actually want to continue a second part two of the Easter sermon from last week. So last week, James talked about sometimes it's better when you know the ending. And we know the ending, that for those who have faith in Christ, it ends with life in Christ. I heard one pastor this last week, Scott Sauls, say on his birthday, he tweeted out this, you know, our worst case future scenario as believers in Jesus Christ is eternal life and resurrection. We know the end from the beginning. But tonight we want to ask and dig into that question: how does knowing the end from the beginning change us? How does it affect our everyday life? How do we live in the days following Easter? How does his resurrection change us? If you were here last week, maybe you remember those three examples that James brought up. We want to ask that question: how does the resurrection, how do we live in the days after Easter? How does that young mother live in between the death of her six-year-old and when she'll kiss him again on that resurrection morn? How does that husband live with his unfaithful spouse until that one day, someday, they live in a redeemed reality in the new heavens and the new earth? And how does the sister continue to love and serve her paralyzed, war-ravaged brother until one day, someday, he's able to feed himself at the glorious feast of heaven? How do we live in the days after the resurrection? Well, I know you really don't care what I have to say, and I wouldn't either, but we do care what Jesus has to say in John chapter 11. So tonight, I just want to lay out the context of this story, and then to give you two points that Jesus makes in this passage for all of us to consider. So look with me at the context of this story in John chapter 11. We get a little bit of background in the first couple of verses. We hear about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These are three friends that Jesus dearly loved. These were two sisters and their brother. And then you know, by this time, Jesus is an itinerant preacher, and he has no place to lay his head, as the scriptures say. And so he basically has no home. He has no base of operations. And so whenever he's traveling around the countryside, he'll stay with some of his friends. And whenever he was near Bethany, he would stay at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And you can just imagine what those evenings would be like. No doubt Martha is cooking up a great meal, and Mary is asking all the questions she can ask. And perhaps Jesus and Lazarus stay up late into the evening talking about the love of the Heavenly Father. That's what their relationship was like. And so this goes on, and as we pick up the story in verse 1, basically, it's a day like any other day. Jesus is doing his Jesus thing. He's going around the countryside. He's preaching. He's doing miracles. And then one day, Mary and Martha send word that Lazarus is sick. He's ill. He's not doing well. So they send a text message to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, your buddy Lazarus, he's sick, and he's really not doing that well." It's actually a beautiful and a simple prayer, is it not? "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." What a beautiful prayer. It just lays it out. Lord, you love this person, and you know they're sick. They didn't ask for anything, but clearly there was an expectation. There's an anticipation that Jesus is the one who can heal strangers when they're unable to see. So surely he will come to the one whom he loves and do something about it. But as I was reading this story again, I was struck by verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." The text makes the point that Jesus loved these people. And so we would expect the next verse to read, "And so then Jesus yelled at Peter, 'Go get me the fastest horse you can find.' And then immediately he galloped away, found Lazarus, and healed him." But that's not what we read in verse 6. It's actually a little shocking. It says, "So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." He loved them. He heard he was sick. So he waited 2 days. Now, if I'm reading this text, no doubt Mary and Martha were probably looking out the window wondering, "Where are you, Jesus? When are you going to show up and do something about this?" There's an anticipation. There's a hope. There's an expectation that Jesus will come and make it all better. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote about what it's like to experience this with God in a grief observed after his wife died. He wrote, "It feels like when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence." No doubt Mary and Martha felt something like this. "We sent word. It's been several days. And we haven't heard from Jesus." You know, I don't think it's so different than what Jesus experienced on the cross when the Father turned his face away and Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you?" Because you see, in this story, Mary and Martha knew Jesus, and yet they are still suffering. And friends, that's what this story is about. The desire for Jesus to come now and to make it all better, and yet he delays. Can't you imagine what it would be like if you had a loved one who was suffering from an illness and they were in the hospital and there was a doctor who could perform a surgery to heal this person, but you think that she is just hanging out in the break room drinking coffee? Would you not go beat down that door and say, "Where are you? Someone I love is dying. Come in and do something about it." He waited 2 days. He loved Mary and Martha. And while he delayed, Lazarus died. And Jesus knew this. He knew this. In verse 14, when he's talking to his disciples, Jesus told them plainly in verse 14, "Lazarus has died. And now that Lazarus has died, he says, all right, let's go see Mary and Martha. And what did they find when they arrived in verse 17? They find that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And before Jesus can even get to their home in Bethany, Martha must have heard that Jesus was coming, so she runs out to meet Jesus. But Mary remains in the house in verse 20. And I love this interaction between Martha and Jesus. Martha comes out and really sort of confronts and challenges Jesus. She's honest with him in her conversation in verses 21 through 22. She says, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you feel the emotion in that statement? And she says, I still know that you can do something about it. There's still belief, right? And then Jesus responds to her in verse 23, and he says, Martha, your brother will rise again. And then Martha responds, I know he will rise someday. And then Jesus responds with the sixth I am statement in the Gospel of John with these familiar and eternal and comforting words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he makes it personal with this soul-settling question when he looks into the eyes of Mary and Martha and he says, do you believe this? Now let's step back for a moment. Let's think about how we can apply this to our lives. You see, this day was like a Saturday of Holy Week. It was after a death on Friday, and it was before a resurrection on Sunday. You see, we live in between. We live in the already and the not yet. We live after the death of Jesus. We live after his resurrection, but we live also before his return and our resurrection when he makes all things new. And like Lazarus, who is dying, like Mary and Martha, whose beloved brother is suffering, we all have areas of our lives where we experience pain and suffering, and we ask, Lord, where are you? We believe in you, Jesus. We believe in a future resurrection, but if you'd come a little bit sooner, we could all avoid a whole lot of pain and suffering. Jesus, where were you when my son died? Jesus, where were you when my spouse was unfaithful? Jesus, where were you when my brother was injured? If we're honest, I think all of us struggle with these questions at some point in our life, because all of us experience pain and suffering, or all of us have to watch someone we love experience pain and suffering. No one's a stranger to death, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. We've probably all experienced the reality of that in some way, right? You know, when someone you love dies and the air is literally sucked out of the room and you're gathered in your home with your family and friends and a bunch of casseroles. We know what that's like, right? We know that punch in the gut when death and suffering and pain enter our world. I remember this very vividly when I was a teenager. My first experience of someone that I loved very much died. My grandfather, my papa, played with me the day before and then had a massive heart attack the morning after. Tried to speak at his funeral. I couldn't. I lost it. And I remember when I was in my 20s and a 13-year-old boy died on a camping trip. He just collapsed. He had a pre-existing medical condition no one knew about. I did CPR with him and then was in the hospital with his parents and at the funeral, and I lost it. Friends, we live on a Saturday. We live after a death and before a resurrection. We live in the reality of a fallen world, and how then should we live? Well, Jesus tells us two ways that we ought to live in this passage. Let me highlight them for you in just a few minutes. The first thing that Jesus tells us to do while we live in a fallen world in the days after Easter is this. Jesus tells us to grieve. Jesus tells us to grieve. Just because you know how the story ends, it doesn't mean it still doesn't hurt. Think about Jesus. He's already told his disciples that he's going to go wake Lazarus up. He already knows that when he shows up in Bethany, he's going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. He already knows that Lazarus has eternal life. And on that great resurrection, Lazarus is going to be brought back from the dead again. He knows all of this, and yet the text emphasizes the words of verse 35, right? Jesus wept. He knew the ending of the story better than anyone. In fact, he was one of the authors of the story. Yet he wept. And I love it because Pastor Jesus stays where he is. Martha goes back in verse 28, and she goes and grabs her sister Mary, and they come back to Jesus so that he can continue to minister to them personally. And then Mary says the same thing to Jesus that Martha did in verse 32. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus loses it in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I had two thoughts about that verse. The first one was, that's a little odd, because I put myself in the shoes of Jesus, and I'm sort of thinking like, okay, I know why I allowed, you know, Lazarus to die. I know I have the power to bring him back. And in about 10 minutes, everyone's going to party with Prince like it's 1999 because I'm about to bring this guy back from the dead. It's going to be awesome. I'm probably going to brush past Mary and Martha and just kind of go, watch this. You know, I want to move past that sadness and grief really quickly and get to the resurrection. It strikes me as a little odd. The other thing that struck me about it initially was it seems a little cold to just describe Jesus as his friend died and he was greatly troubled. But the text means so much more than that. Those lines in the original language mean that Jesus quaked with rage. It's the same words that have been used elsewhere to describe a horse with flared nostrils, snorting with anger. Jesus in this moment is quaking with rage and he's moved in his innermost being. Why? One word. Love. Love. He loved Mary and Martha so much it caused him deep grief to see them suffer. And it made him angry because his buddy Lazarus was experiencing death. It's not hard to understand, right? You know, if an 8-year-old makes something out of Legos and their brother comes along and destroys it, they're a little upset. You know what it's like if you're an artist and someone destroys your masterpiece. You're a little angry. Or if you're an architect and one of your buildings crumbles in an earthquake, you're a bit bothered. Or if you're a parent and you see your child suffer, you hurt deeply within the depths of your soul. How much more does Jesus feel when he sees death enter his beloved creation? That's what's going on in this moment. Let's apply this to ourselves for just a minute. What do you grieve when you lose it? It doesn't have to be the loss of a loved one with death, but we experience loss and grief over a number of things. Loss of a job, loss of a friend, loss of a spouse, loss of a limb. And what do you do about it when you experience grief? You see, there's an answer that the Bible gives us, and it's this. When God created the world, it was perfect. And when we sinned, death entered the world. Bad things entered the world. Evil entered the world. The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world, so things break down. I was talking with a pastor this week, and we were just sort of kind of sharing what it's like to get older and our bodies not being able to do what we once were able to do. And he's 10 years older than me, but he's still doing CrossFit. And I said, hey, that's impressive. He said, don't be impressed. I only do CrossFit to delay the decay. I'm not trying to keep up or show off or anything like that. Our bodies naturally break down over time. And this is what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to grieve because he knows that we live on a Saturday after death entered the world and before Jesus comes back and makes all things new. And the Saturday, the days after Easter in which we live, are not just 24 hours, but they're days, they're weeks, they're months, they're years, they're decades, and they're centuries. And Jesus knows what it's like to live in a fallen world. And as Christians, we don't ignore grief and loss because that will devastate you. We don't deny pain and suffering because that will not last. And we don't create fairy tales and myths because that would be just plain evil. Christian, it is not a lack of spiritual maturity or faith to weep. Our Lord did not rebuke Mary or Martha in this moment. Now, sure, we should always be reverent to God. Sure, we should always recognize we're the creation, but we should and ought to express to him how we feel and weep tears. You know, the Bible, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:15 also tells us not only does Jesus weep with us, but we're to weep with others. In Romans 12:15, Paul says to weep with those who weep. Church, meet people where they are emotionally. Parents, meet your kids where they are. It can be in the mundane or it can be in something tragic. It can be in the mundane when your 9-year-old gives up the game-winning home run, hypothetical. You meet them in their disappointment. It can be tragic. I think of the example of a few years ago when a young father started coming to McLean Presbyterian here. He was a fairly young believer, and then he was suddenly diagnosed with cancer and only a few months to live. And his dad would come up and drive him to chemo, and they would come to church together. And then I loved seeing a number of our elders and board of women weep with him after each service and pray with him. Friends, you need to see this first point in here. Jesus weeps with us, and we weep with others. So the first thing we learn from this text is this. Jesus calls us to grieve. But the second thing that Jesus calls us and invites us to do is this. He calls us, he invites us to believe. Several times throughout this story, Jesus invites us to believe. If you go back through John 11, you could underline that word over and over, belief. In verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples he was glad that he didn't come earlier because he wanted his disciples to not only know that he has power over illness, but he also wants to believe, want them to believe that he has power over death. And we also read that one statement when he looks at Martha and point blank asks her, do you believe? Jesus is challenging and inviting all of them in this story to fall at his feet in worship and to believe. It's a beautiful thing because Jesus doesn't just offer consolation for their grief, but he offers a resurrection for their death. I love in verse 39, when Jesus goes to the tomb finally, and then he tells them to roll the stone away. And I love this prayer in verse 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Can't you just imagine this scene? The stone is being rolled away. You can see all of the onlookers begin to gather. And as the stone is rolled away, it was customary to bury people with several other corpses. And so perhaps it's Lazarus by himself, and perhaps there's other corpses in there. But in the darkness, they can begin to make out the body of Lazarus. And you can see Mary and Martha's tears begin to dry up and wonder what is about to happen. And Jesus is praying this prayer, and he finishes, and then I can imagine their silence. And then in verse 43, he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And someone noted, it's a good thing that he said Lazarus, or the entire graveyard would have been empty in this moment. And then in quite the understatement, in verse 44, Lazarus obeys and walks out of the tomb. Because death had entered the world of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus entered his tomb. Friends, because death entered our world, Jesus enters our tomb. It's the story of the gospel. John 3:16 through 17, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And the question that Jesus asked all of us today is this: do you believe? Do you believe that God is not just generally good, but he's good to you? Do you believe not just in a general resurrection, but do you believe that one day, someday, you will be resurrected? And do you believe that Jesus can raise the Lazaruses in your life? There's no better time to ask this question, and there's no better night to answer this question like Martha when she says, yes, Lord, I believe in you, the Son of the living God. And to all of us who do believe, Jesus reminds us to love those who don't believe. Love with small acts. Remind people that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Love with whispers of truth. One day, someday, he's coming back and he's going to make all things new. Friends, you and I need reminders of this. You know, one of the privileges of being a pastor is serving people at their funerals. And you may have heard the term before, pallbearers. Have you ever wondered where that comes from, pallbearers? Well, a pall historically has been a large cloth, and it's been various colors, sometimes purple, sometimes white, even black in Scotland. And typically it has Christian symbols on it. And in the liturgy of a funeral, the pall, the cloth, is placed over the coffin, and then words are read like Galatians 3:27 or something along the lines as this person was buried with Christ in his baptism, so he will be resurrected on the last day. It's a reminder that anyone in a coffin, whether it's a pine box or it's ornate, all that matters is who you are clothed with. And the pall reminds us that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And just as assuredly that Jesus rose from the dead, this person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ will also rise again from the dead. We need reminders of the pall that call us to faith. And the ultimate reality that though we live in the days after Easter, after a death, after the resurrection of Jesus. We live in the days before our resurrection and when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. Friends, when we live in this reality that Jesus calls us to grieve and Jesus also calls us to believe, it will keep us from living an unbalanced life. On the one hand, we won't deny the reality of living in a fallen world. And on the other hand, we won't deny the reality of hope and optimism that one day, someday, Jesus is coming back to make all things new. We may not celebrate Easter like we did last week every week, but Jesus is alive. He is weeping with those who weep, and he is strengthening us to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do live in the days after Easter, where our resurrection is sure, but we still live with the effects of the fall. So, Father, as a church, we pray that we would be a people who weeps with those who weep, and that we would be a people who speaks truth to others, calling them to believe. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, do this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.